Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you here to Ember Church. It's your first time visiting with us. I'd like to say we are excited to have you. I'd say sit back and relax and enjoy what God has in store for you. Well, before I give my message, lately God has just been stirring my heart. And I'd like to tell you my story. I'd like to tell you how I was passionate for God, how I ultimately ran from him, and how he stirred me back into ministry. And so, in 1999, I got saved. We was going to Second Baptist Church, and I had the privilege of walking out discipleship with Mark White, and he poured his life into me. And it was a great time. We was living in Robin Circle, and I had Kevin lived right across the street from me. So if I had questions about what God was doing or what God wanted to do, I had a pastor right across the street, you know. And so it helped me grow quickly. And you know, lots of times we get saved and it's like, well, then what? And so, you know, I was on fire for God, and you know, I was willing to do whatever. You know, I'm known as a risk taker, and I was passionate for healing. You know, the healing ministry was going to be my ministry. And so we started a home group. We had several people who would come in and get prayed for, and we would see God move mountains, you know. And then we would go out, and we would practice our faith on people, and we would see God just start chipping away at those mountains that the enemy has placed in their lives. Well, I got crushed. Struggle was real, y'all. I had a great friend. He was like a father figure to me. His name was Gene Underwood. Those who know me know this is a hard part. But he was battling cancer, and we would pray, and he'd go into remission. You know, when the cancer would come back, and we would pray, and he'd go into remission, and the cancer would come back. When I was at a program with Molly at Horizons, and Miss Debbie Powers was working there, and she's Gene's neighbor. And she walks up to me and says, "You might want to go see Gene." I said, "Okay." So he's not doing real well. And I didn't think it was going to be what I saw. And so I tell Lynn, I said, "Take the kids home. I'm going to go see my buddy," with the expectations of moving mountains, with the expectations of whatever he was battling, that we was going to win the battle that night. And when I walked in that door, I seen my friend laying there, clinging to life. So I went to minister, and ultimately got ministered to. See, Gene didn't even recognize me. He didn't know who I was. And Margaret, being Margaret, you know, just a great woman of God that she is, she said, let's walk back here. And we sat down on the couch, and you know, I told her, I said, I feel like a failure. You know, I had built all this faith up in Gene, and Gene trusted the things that I was saying, and he knows the promises of God. And it was just hard to see, y'all. And so I said, I'll try one more time. And I prayed for him before I left. And it was deer season, and I get up next morning, and I'm sitting in a deer stand, and I get a text message from Kevin, because I called him when I left. I said, "Man, you got to go see him." I said, "It don't look good." And so I get the text message, and that Gene had passed away. I told God, I said, "I'd never do it again." And I walked away. And what many of you don't know is I had planned to start a healing wall. And that's what these frames are. And when I was crushed, I just said I wouldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I couldn't speak life into people and then ultimately see them die. And it was hard. And I don't think Lynn realized how hard it was on me until Frankie and Ashley came over about a month ago, and we started talking about it. And Man, I cried like a baby the whole time, didn't I? You know, I couldn't get the words out. It hurt so bad. But recently, God has just been stirring my heart and calling me back. And so, if you don't know, me and Lynn teach the Kingdom Kids. We've been doing it for about 4 years, and we made a commitment to step out of this service to be with the kids so that they can hear the same things that y'all hear in here. And so we take it seriously. And so Amy asked for our permission for the month of July. If she could find people to volunteer, will we come in this service? And we said, with a little bit of hesitation, we said, yeah, we'll do it. And I'm glad I did, because I tell you, Kevin has just been, he's been getting me, y'all. He's been talking about being courageous. I said, I hear you. I can be courageous. He talked about standing at the edge of the water. Are you willing to jump in? I said, I'll jump head first. He said, you want to have an encounter with God? I can tell you, I've had an encounter with God. And so we take the kids to the Century Kids Camp. And as they off doing their ministry time, we have our adult time. And when we worshiping, lots of times I have my eyes closed because I get distracted easy. And it's like God is saying, what are you going to do? You've heard the message on being courageous. You've heard the message on, are you willing to step in the water? And if you want to have an encounter with me, here I am. And I said, I hear you, God. So we walk out of that service at Gardner Webb, and I look at Lynn, and she don't think I'm real serious. I said, I think God wants me to quit my job. She's like, dude, what? I said, yeah. But she didn't put a whole lot of weight to it, because lots of times, like I said, I get on fire and I can say some things. She's like, he's just playing. Well, we at service again. We get back from camp, and God's just all over me. And I need somebody to talk to me. And then buddy here, Chris Gaddy, turns around. I said, I believe God wants more of you and Leanne. I said, I hear you. I said, I got to go find Kevin real quick. And so I tell Kevin, I say, man, I said, I believe God wants me to quit my job. And I told Gaddy the same thing. Both of them had the same facial expression. They're like, huh? I said, yeah, I believe God wants me to quit my job to do more here, to go to work with Kevin, and I'm willing to go unpaid. And so we meet that night, have a prayer service, and I ain't expecting to tell my story. Kevin says, can you tell them what you told me this morning? I'm like, okay, no pressure. And so I tell the story, and the word that God was giving everybody that night was to be patient, to get the, for Lynn to have the same peace that I had in that moment. And I can tell you, she's got that peace now. And I can tell you that God's got a sense of humor. And that he is trying to work out patience in my life because I'm an impatient person. For example, Lynn loves the show The Fixer Upper. Anybody, any women in here love the show Fixer Upper with Chip and Joanna Gaines? Yeah, you know you do. So for our 15-year anniversary, I said, if you plan it, I'll go to Waco, Texas with you. And we'll go see Chip and Joanna. And so she plans a trip. We go. It's an awesome time, y'all. I loved it. Any men, y'all, you don't feel like you're too secure in your manhood, I can tell you, go. It's fun. But we go, and our flight from Charlotte to Dallas, it gets pushed back a little bit. And so we have like an hour layover, and we think we're going to miss our flight to Waco. I'm like, I hear you, guy. You're just trying to test my patience. And so we get to Waco, plane comes in late, wasn't nothing to worry about, God worked it out. But now we're thinking that our appointment for our rental car, we're going to miss it. Well, God worked that out too. But when we get to Waco, they lose Lynn's luggage. She has no clothes, she has no makeup, and so she says, honey, we got to go to Target the next day because I got to go get some makeup because I'm going to have some pictures with Chip and Joanna and I can't be looking all natural. I said, all right, babe, we'll go do it. And God is so cool, y'all. We found things that we shouldn't have found if God wouldn't work on patience with us. We would go and get lost traveling, and we would find the original Magnolia Market. We would find the shotgun house by getting lost walking down the street. God has a sense of humor. But he still was continuing to work on my patience. And so it's time to come home. And our flight back into Charlotte was supposed to land at 7 p.m., Well, Lynn's parents have my kids, he wants to miss the rush hour traffic. So he has my kids at airport at 5 o'clock. And so flight's going great. We come into Charlotte, and the pilot comes on the intercom and says, there's a storm in Charlotte. We're gonna have to circle the airport for a while. We circled it for 45 minutes. So that puts us at 7:45. My kids have been here since 5 o'clock. I'm ready to see my babies. Well, we land, and they got the runway shut down. And this, if you've ever seen a traffic jam, I tell you, it's a whole lot cooler to see a bunch of airplanes as a traffic jam. Airplane jam, I don't even know what you call it. And we sit on the runway for 2 hours. So I get to my babies about 9:45. We're walking off the airplane. I look at Lynn, I said, I'm so sorry. She's like, what you talking about? I said, everybody on this plane's got less than patience because that's what God's trying to work through me. So I know that God is working on that enduring patience in my life. And so people's been asking me, you know, have you heard from God? What are you going to do? And so my answer is this, that I don't want to make a mistake. And I know if I wait on God and let him work out these details, that I will not fail. And as hard as it is to have patience worked out in your life, I'm willing to wait. Not only that, 16 years ago, I got my job at Comporium. And I don't know if Jason's here. Jason's here. Best friend in life, y'all. 16 years ago, I got my job. And y'all remember when Kevin was over here laid out in Holy Spirit? Y'all remember that? And so he calls for me. And he says, I don't even realize, I remember a little bit about what he said, but we land in the floor spooning, bear hugging. And the only thing I remember is, don't be afraid. And to go tell Jason Thomas that message. Well, I couldn't go tell Jason because Jason was at a softball tournament in Rock Hill with Abby. So I go to work the next day and I said, the word is don't be afraid, man. He didn't know what it meant either. And the only thing I could think of, the only thing I'm scared to do is quit my job. Well, 16 years ago when I got my job at Comporium, Jason helped me get that job. Fast forward to the current time, about December, January, isn't that what it was? This position comes up, and if you don't know, my family and my church family has prayed for me to have an 8-to-5 job for about 15 years. Because I'm a part of the leadership here, and it was hard to schedule meetings. It was hard to cater to my schedule because I work 12-hour shifts, sometimes at night, sometimes during the day. And so this position comes open. And not only that, Jason gets a promotion. He becomes a supervisor. Well, this position comes open under Jason Thomas. And guess who hires me for my second job at Comporium, which is, by the way, an 8-to-5 job, which we've all prayed for, right? And that'll be Jason. So I didn't know what it meant at the time when Kevin was telling me to go share that message. Because I don't remember what he told me besides just go tell him. And I told him, don't be afraid, but there's more to it than that. He just has to figure it out. So I have this dilemma. I know God wants me to leave my job. I don't know when he wants me to leave my job. So I told Jason one day we was driving to Lake Wiley. I said, man, I said, I want you to know I'm not mad at you and I love you. I said, but one day I'm going to walk in here. And I'm going to lay my badge on your desk. I'm going to say, it's my 2 weeks notice. I want you to know that this is a God thing. And he agreed. He understood. So I have this dilemma. I want to honor my friend. And I want to honor God. And so the word is to be patient. And that's what I'm willing to do. And this morning, it's cool how God just works things out. Lynn had her devotion sitting out. And I said, I want to read what she read. And the last paragraph said this. It says, although many of your prayers are not yet answered, you can find hope in my great faithfulness. I keep all my promises in my perfect way and timing. I have promised to give you peace that can displace the trouble and fear in your heart. If you become weary of waiting, remember that I also wait, that I may be gracious to you and have mercy on you. I hold back until you're ready to receive the things I have lovingly prepared for you. Blessed are all those who wait for me. See, I know God is trying to work out these details and has worked out many details. And for me to get that job, he was working those details out for Leanne to have the current job she has at Black's. She's part owner at Black's Drugstore. Wouldn't be possible, y'all, if God wouldn't have worked out the details and Jason hiring me where I'm currently at. So I'm willing to wait. Okay? So, back to this ministry of the healing wall. See, I had to call Kevin and say, man, you know where those frames are? He said, I got to look for them. He said, I'm going to have to clean them up, though, but I'm glad they're dusty because it's a reminder of how long I've waited, y'all. But there's dust on it. Brantley don't want me to show y'all this picture because she was tripping out about it last night. And she's like, you see this picture? And I was like, what do you expect me to say? I said, you beautiful then, you beautiful now, you know. But my point being is that I had this vision of a healing wall. And when I look at Britton's picture, I mean, like a little kid. And that was in 2013, 2014. That's how long it's been. And when my nephew Mac was born, he was born premature, and he was clinging to life. And I remember going to visit him and praying with him, and 3 days later, the tubes, everything was removed. And when you go to a NICU, the halls have pictures of these little babies. They look like they're so fragile. They're like they're barely living. And then you see the picture next to it of them when they're teenagers, and they look big and strong. I said, man, that's a great testimony. And so many of you probably didn't know about Brantley's having leukemia, did you? Who here knew about Brantley having leukemia? Well, more of you knew than I thought. Well, I had this vision of people who were dealing with cancer or dealing with some kind of physical ailment. And when you can read somebody's story, if you was dealing with leukemia and you walk, and I plan on putting it on this hole back here going toward the nursery, and you was dealing with leukemia and you read the story, it builds hope. It builds faith. And I shouldn't allow my own sins to affect that. And so I'm going to let you know that this is going to be part of my ministry. And I want you to hold me accountable, church, that when I get upset, when I get mad, don't let me fall. I need y'all to pick me back up. Because I know God wants to do many great things. And God has many promises that we can move mountains and that we can overcome cancer and we can overcome leukemia. Britton's story, he had kidney disease. I don't know if anybody's had kidney disease, but you can read that story too. And it builds your faith. So you're probably wondering, what's Jeff going to preach about? I'm not going to preach about healing. And I'm not going to preach about patience. I'm going to preach about being judgmental. And I can tell you that I would never tell you anything that I don't struggle with my own self, okay? We all probably struggle with being judgmental. We can ask the question, you know, why does such and such deserve the house that they have or the car that they drive or the money that they have in their bank account? Or why is that person wearing this clothes? You know, we've all probably had those conversations if you're honest with yourself. And so the definition of being judgmental is simply this, that you form an opinion of somebody without knowing the facts. My kids love to swim in the pool. And every time they swim, it comes a contest of mom and daddy having to judge them. Huh? Right? And so whether they're diving, flipping, cartwheeling, cannonballing, doing can openers, it don't matter what it is. They want daddy to judge them on a scale of 1 to 10 of how good they do. And so if I give Molly a 10, and I give Carly an 8, well, I'm showing favoritism to Molly. If I give Carly a 10, and I give Molly 8, well, I'm showing favoritism toward Carly. Daddy can't win. You know? My point being, there's three negative aspects of being judgmental. It's ungodly, it's unloving, and it's unjustified. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient and bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in us all. See, we all part of the same family. What I love about y'all here at Emma Church, y'all don't care about people's skin color. You don't care about the way people talk. You realize that we're part of the same family. And I want you to know that when you come judgmental, you're not on God's side. You're on the enemy's side. See, the enemy's job description, he's the father of lies. He wants to destroy your life, and he wants to pin us against one another. Matter of fact, it says in Revelation that the enemy is the accuser of brothers. You know what that means? He wants me to be mad at Chris. He wants Chris to be mad at Terrence. He wants Lynn to be mad at Carly. So if you want that to be your job description, well, don't you know you work for the enemy? We've all been guilty of it. It's unloving. You know, Matthew chapter 22, it talks about God's greatest commandment. Everybody knows what that is, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And second, it's just like to love your neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you think being judgmental is love your neighbor as yourself? It's unjustified. Unjustified is defined as behaving in a way that is unfair. Don't be quick to judge. There was in 1884, this young man was going to Harvard University. He ended up passing away. His parents wanted to set up an appointment with the president of Harvard because they wanted to build a memorial in his memory. And the president looks at him and says, you don't have no money for that. He said, I believe you're talking about a scholarship. And they're like, nah, we want something more significant. He looks at him and shows him the door. We can't do that. About a year later, he reads in the newspaper that his family donated $26 million. Imagine $26 million a day, but $26 million in 1884. And they built a building, and they named it after his son. You know what it was called? Leland Stanford Jr., which is known as Stanford University today. See, they was too quick to judge. They didn't know the facts. They formed an opinion. I say do the same thing. There was a lady who was a school teacher for many years. And she had taught about all these beautiful places in America, and she wanted to go visit them. So when she retired, she bought an old pickup truck and a camper. And she set on her off on her way to go visit these places she had taught about. Well, she went too far in her trip. When the truck breaks down, she's in the middle of an interstate, and she causes a major traffic accident. And she's like, oh, dear Lord, she has no mechanical skills. What am I going to do? So she prays, God, send me an angel, preferably one with mechanical skills. And he sends her an angel. This dude drives up on a motorcycle full of tattoos, big burly guy, big beard. And on the back of his vest, it has Hell's Angel. And she's scared to death, y'all. Don't even talk to the man. Well, he gets her vehicle pulled off the side of the road, gets it repaired. He looks at her, he says, don't judge a book by its cover because you don't know who you're talking to. Gets on his motorcycle and leaves as quick as he drove up. My point being, don't form an opinion without knowing the facts. She asked for an angel. He gave her a Hell's Angel, you know. Me and Gary Watson had a great conversation in the Country Omelet several weeks back. And he was talking about a young man who worked on the farm, and somehow we got on the topic of tattoos. And after about 10 minutes, he looks at me and says, well, you may have a tattoo too, huh? I was like, matter of fact, I do. Let me tell you about it. And my tattoo. I knew that I was going to be judged when I got it. And that was the point that I got it. I'm going to tell you why. Because I knew that a lot of people get judged wrongly because people don't know the facts. Leanne's grandmother crucified me, y'all. She thought I was this, she held me up here. She thought I was this great guy. Well, I get a tattoo and you thought I was a scum of the world. But I took the high road and I told Mammy, I said, I love you. I said, I'm not any different. I said, I'm still the same man. She's come to realize that. Jeff's still Jeff. That tattoo didn't change me, you know. And by the end of our conversation, I think Gary understood that some people get tattoos for the wrong reason, and you can get tattoos for the right reason. I would say that you do your research, and you let God speak to you. See, I got mine post-Jesus. A lot of people get theirs pre-Jesus. But my tattoo is a cross. I got saved in 1999. That says established 1999, forgiven in faith. And the scripture is Galatians 2:20. Y'all know what that says? It says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's my story. And when people want to judge me, I say, well, bring it on, because I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And so that girl had done the same thing. She seen them tattoos, and she judged wrongly. And he ultimately rescued her. This is where it gets good, y'all. We all going to stand in judgment one day, right? And we will be judged by the measure that of the words that we use. And this ain't the word of Jeff. This is the word of God. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 2. It says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it be measured to you. Let me read that again. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Boy, I'm guilty of that. Anybody here guilty of that? What you want your legacy to be? You know, you can think about people who, when you have conversations with them, they ain't nothing but negative. And that's some hard people to be around. You think about those people who are life-giving and positive and pour into your life. Those are fun people to be around, you know. It can be tough to deal with those negative people all the time. But how do you want to be remembered? Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 or 37. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words, you'll be condemned. By your words, you'll be acquitted, and by your words, you'll be condemned. Y'all know God's merciful. Y'all know what the definition of mercy is? Definition of mercy is when you show compassion or forgiveness, when you have the power and ability to punish. Y'all think about that. Mercy is showing forgiveness and compassion when you have the power and ability to punish. See, God gave us forgiveness when there should have been condemnation. When Jesus was on that cross, that should have been us on that cross. But he was merciful. There's a video I want to show, and I had to ask permission before I showed this video. Anybody in here read the book, The Shack? Seen the movie, The Shack? Well, a lot of pastors and a lot of churches say that movie is sacrilegious. I can tell you, I ugly cried when I seen that movie. Ugly cried. And I think that movie does a great job of showing the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Kevin's been on vacation for 2 weeks. He went to Seattle the first week, and he met the man who wrote the book, The Shack. You know, and he said he was a great man. So I want to give you a little, I want to lead you up to this video. This movie's about a guy who's mad at God. He has three kids. His wife has a great relationship with the Lord. But this guy that you're going to see was abused by his father as a young child. And so it's hard for him to look at God as a loving heavenly father. So God comes to him in this movie as a woman because God knows that he can't deal with a man in this moment. So people say, oh, this is sacrilegious. I'm going to tell you one thing. God will come to you in a lot of ways if you look for him. You can find God out deer hunting. You can find God out fishing. You can find God on the athletic field. You can find God anywhere. You just got to look for him. Find God at the beach. You can find God in the mountains. You just got to look. That's not my point. Point being, he was mad at God. And in this video, he gets to play judge because he thinks he knows what's right. He's mad because God's ultimately in control, and he thinks God let what happened happen. And what happened was, he goes on a camping trip, and he has two teenage kids, and he has a daughter about the age of Molly, my little girl. And as they're there, his two kids are in a canoe, his two older kids, and it turns over, and his son is caught and can't get out, and he's drowning. And so he jumps in the water. He goes and rescues his children, but as he's rescuing his children, his little girl gets kidnapped, and she ultimately gets murdered at this place called the Shack. And so he's mad at God. And 2 months later, he's out shoveling the snow. He falls and bumps his head, and when he wakes up, he checks the mail, and he has a letter. And it says, "Meet me at the Shack," signed Papa. And he's like, His neighbor, by the way, is played by Tim McGraw. You wouldn't like that. So he goes to his neighbor and says, "Why'd you play a trick like that?" And his neighbor says, I wouldn't play no trick like that, Mac." His name's Mac McKenzie in the movie. So he decides to go to the Shack. He gets him a gun. He thinks he's going to have an encounter with the murderer. He has an encounter with God. And God is taking him through life lessons. But he ultimately lets him play judge in this video that we're about to show. Can you play that?
You don't believe that God is good?
Is Missy his child?
Of course. You don't believe that God is good?
Is Missy his child?
Of course.
Then no. I don't think God loves his children very well.
If that's what you believe, come, sit.
You can judge me fine from there.
Judge you?
Mm-hmm.
Do you have something to confess?
You know what I did.
Yes, but you're not the one on trial. Today, you are the judge.
What?
Why are you surprised? You spent your whole life judging nearly everyone and everything, their actions and motivations, as if you could even know them. You make snap judgments just by the color of someone's skin, their clothes, their body language. By all accounts, you're a well-practiced expert, Mackenzie. Sit.
Who am I supposed to judge?
There must be at least a few who are to blame for all the pain and suffering in the world, right? What about the selfish? The greedy? Those who harm others? Murderers? Drug dealers? Terrorists? Guilty?
Yeah.
What about men who beat their wives? Or fathers who beat their sons to alleviate their own suffering.
Let's not do this.
Should that man be judged?
Yeah. I don't.
What about this boy?
What about him?
Would you judge him?
He's a kid.
But you already have. That boy's your father. No. What about the man who preys on innocent little girls?
Okay, that's enough.
Is that man guilty?
I would damn him to hell.
And what of his father? The man who twisted him into this deviant monster?
I would damn him too.
How can you stop there? Doesn't the legacy of brokenness go all the way back to Adam? And what about God? Isn't he at fault? He set all this in motion. Especially if he knew the outcome.
Do you want me to say it? Absolutely. God is to blame.
Well, if it's so easy for you to judge God, you must choose one of your children to spend eternity in heaven. The other will go to hell.
Can't.
Can't do what? I'm only asking you to do something you believe God does. So? Who will go to hell? You could choose Kate. She said some pretty hurtful things. She shuts you out. You're not even sure if she loves you anymore. Or you could choose Josh. He's being disobedient, sneaking out, lying to you. You didn't know that. Mackenzie, make your choice.
I don't want to do this anymore. I can't do this.
Can't do what?
I can't. I won't.
You must.
This isn't a game.
You have to.
You know what? This isn't fair.
You must.
It isn't fair. I can't. Take me. I'll go instead of them. I'll take their place. You take me. I'll go in their place. You leave my kids alone and you take me.
Mackenzie. You've judged your children worthy of love. Even if it costs you everything. Now you know Papa's heart.
You know, I don't understand is how God can love Missy and put her through so much horror. She was innocent.
I know.
Did he use her to punish me? Because that's not fair. And she didn't deserve it. My wife and my children didn't deserve it. Now I might, because I'm...
Is that who your God is, Mackenzie? No wonder you're drowning in great sorrow. God isn't like that. This was not God's doing.
Yeah, stop it.
He doesn't stop a lot of things that cause him pain. What happened to Missy was the work of evil. and no one in your world is immune from it. You want the promise of a pain-free life. There isn't one. As long as there is another will in this universe, free not to follow God, evil can find a way in.
There's gotta be a better way.
There is.
It's kind of hard to follow that up. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? So he judged his children worthy of love. See, when we become judgmental, we're working for the enemy. It's ungodly. It's unloving. And it's unjustified. So at the end of that clip, it says, there's got to be a better way. I'll tell you, here's a better way. It's not becoming judgmental. It's not having a job description of the enemy. But it's having a job description of the king. And so, several years ago, Kevin asked me to go do some ministry with him, where we'd go visit the homebound, and we'd go visit people in the church members in the nursing home. And it was a great time, and it helped me grow tremendously. And I say all that to say this. He had given me a book called The Master Plan of Evangelism. And it changed my life. It's what Leanne calls bringing heaven to earth and kingdom kids. And it's simply this, that Jesus knew that his life on earth was about to end. And he had to pour his life into people so that his ministry would survive. And that's why we do what we do today. It's a love story. We continue that love story by pouring our lives into people. It's not being judgmental. It's not being working for the enemy. It's working for God. And so the vision for Emma Church is to change this city, to change this county. No matter whether you're white, black, or Mexican, we love you all. But Kevin can't do it by himself, and I can't do it by myself. But when we're willing to sell out, and we're willing to live out the master plan of evangelism, we're willing to live out bringing heaven to earth, that's when you change people. So Jesus knew that his life was going to end for the sins of the world. So he poured his life into the disciples, men and women. And it became a snowball effect. Think about building a snowman. You start with about a baseball-sized snowball. And you roll it, roll it, roll it, it gets bigger and bigger. That's a snowball effect. Well, I can promise you, if you pour your life into somebody, Chris, if I poured my life into you and it took hold, you'd want to go pour your life into Terrence. Terrence want to go pour his life into Wayne. Wayne want to go pour his life into Jason. Jeff want to go pour his life into my daddy. That's how we're going to change this city. But it takes more than Kevin. It takes more than the Morris. It takes us all. And so I found this poem that I want to end with. And I want you to make a choice. I want you to make a decision of what you want to do, what you want your legacy to be. You want your legacy to be somebody who's willing to build up and encourage and pour your life into somebody, or you want to be somebody who's going to be discouraged and negative and tear people down? Ultimately, that choice, that decision is up to you. But one day, we all going to stand before the King, and he's going to judge us with the same measure that we use on others. And we all struggle with it, y'all. So I'm going to end with this poem. And if you want to change, I say I wouldn't wait. I let today be the day that you want to change. If you want to pray, we'll pray. We'll ask the praise band to play some soft music. We'll ask the leaders to come down here. If you need help, we'll help you. But I wouldn't walk out them doors the same way you walked in if you know there's something you struggle with. Because one day, when we're dead and gone, you'll be remembered how you lived your life. And I hope and pray you'll be remembered as somebody who was willing to sacrifice for the King. Because that's what matters. Says, I stood on the street of a busy town, watching men tearing a building down. With a ho-heave-ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and a sidewall fell. I asked the foreman of the crew, are those men as skilled in all they do? Oh, no, no indeed, the foreman said. That's just Bob and that's just Fred. Just common laborers are all I need. To tear down a building is a simple deed. They can tear it down in a day or two, what took skilled men a year or two to build new. No skill is involved, no skill do they need. You see, tearing things down is a simple deed. And then I thought as I went my way, just which of these two roles am I trying to play? Have I walked life's road with care, measuring each deed with a rule and a square, or am I one of those who roam the town, content with the labor of tearing things down? See, it's easy, y'all, to tear people down, but I can promise you it's harder to build them back up once you've torn them down. If I ripped his life apart and I wanted to pour back into Chris's life, it's going to be a whole lot harder than if I had just done it to begin with. And what I'd want you to envision when I say it's easy to tear things down, those twin towers on 9/11 fell in 45 minutes. Think about how long it took to build them. Think about how long it took to restore that area. How long it took to rebuild the Freedom Tower. Same way with us. Ultimately, that decision is up to you. What are you going to be known for? You want to be life givers or you want to be life destroyers? That's up to y'all. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to convey the message that you've laid on my heart. Father, I pray that, God, that it would sink in. Father, that we would be life-giving, that we'd be willing to take the next step in pouring into people's lives. God, we want to see a city change, but it takes more than one, two, or three. It takes a multitude of people. Father, I pray that your desire will be our desire. God, that we'll be willing to do whatever it is you call us to do. God, that we'd be courageous. We'd be willing to jump head first. God, that we want an encounter with you, and that we'd share that encounter with people, that it would change lives, and that we would change this city for you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Where's Chris at? Chris and Amy, you want to play some soft music? My challenge to you would be, if you want to encounter with God, I'd say come get it. If you feel that little sensation inside of you, making you know you want to take the next step, I say don't wait. Let today be your day. Because when you walk out those doors second-guessing yourself, you'll continue to struggle. Don't fight it. Give in and let God do what he wants to do for you.